Father in heaven, we thank you again for this precious book. We open it, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that you gave us 2,000 years ago. You knew that you were going to give us the book, God. You knew the Holy Spirit was going to inspire it. You also knew that even in the age of grace, we couldn't understand it without him. So you let him be the down payment for our eternal life to come and live in us, to help us understand what he inspired to write for our age, so we could not only know how to have peace with God, not only know what it is to be a child of God, but know what it is from the day we're saved to the day you called us home, to either through the exit of death or through the rapture, the Lord, that you gave us this book. We know what you would have us to do for our lives when we're here. Now, I pray today you give us understanding and bless us, and may this be a time that we won't waste. We entrusted our life for being here. Money can't buy it. And now we ask you to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a message that I had privilege to preach a number of years ago at a meeting down on the East Coast. It was a fellowship meeting. And God led me back to it again today because I believe we're living in a time that people are measuring things wrong. If I'd asked you how that individuals or nations or anyone measures things in life to be victorious, they talk about how much force do you have? What is your arsenal? Are you more? Have you more? Have greater weapons? Are your weapons bigger than maybe the one that you are at enemies with? We have a lot of things today. We think that the force or the one who you see in man's eyes has the greatest force is the one going to have victory. But they fail to understand the God that we cannot see with our physical eyes is a force that this world has never seen. He doesn't have to make a bomb we call atomic, to explode, to destroy not just an individual item, but miles and miles, even nations if need be. God's word's so powerful that he can split an atom with his word and destroy the whole earth if he wanted to. So I'm glad to be able to read to you this morning as you turn and look with me in this story about David and Goliath. I read for it, and I know this didn't happen, but it certainly illustrates a point about power. I read where George Bush, that is George W. Bush, went to Israel years ago when he was president. And he got off the plane, and lo and behold, he started out of the terminal, and he looked there and said, you know, there's Moses. He said, it looks like Moses, if I'd ever seen him. And he walked by, and of course, when he walked by, Moses didn't say anything to him. And so George W. Bush stopped and said, Moses, aren't you Moses of the Bible? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I want to ask you something. You know who I am? I'm George W. Bush. I'm President of the United States of America, the greatest country in this world. And I walked by, he didn't speak to me. Can you tell me why? He said, yes, sir, Mr. Bush. He said, you know, years ago, the last time that I spoke to a Bush, it was on fire speaking to me, and it told me to get back to Egypt again. I didn't want to go back anymore. Well, we have power in words, and I'm glad to know that when we have God, hear me, folks, if you don't hear anything else. In this story, everybody was looking at Goliath. Israel was looking at Goliath. They were not warriors. They had been sheep herders. And they had been, as far as knowing what, do slaves. Here you find that David, when you look at him compared to Goliath, he looked like nothing. I mean, Goliath, 9 foot tall, could blow him over, probably. And so as I read this, I want to talk to you about this. I'll give you the subject in just a moment. Let's go through it, and then we'll look at the subject. I have plenty of time to preach it, I hope, because it'll be a blessing if you listen. Look, if you will, with me in verse 42 to start with. In verse 42, it says, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bared the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, now here he was challenging Israel. And they began to say, hey, let's come up with this scheme. Let's say to Israel, if you, instead of fighting us, losing a lot of men and problems and costing, here is our man, Goliath, we want to put him out before you, and you give us one. You can get anyone in the nation of Israel and bring him in the battle of Elah. And once let them fight, and the one wins is victorious, and the one loses submit to the one who wins. Well, you know, Israel didn't want to do that, but they didn't have no choice at this time. And so Goliath was challenging them. And so I'm going to go through the story of how David got to this point. You can look at it later because I don't have time. But when he sees David coming compared to Goliath, notice, he said, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. That is, he threatened with scorn and mock. Who is this coming against me? Notice, he said, for he was but a youth. So that means to tell, but David must not have been much more than 5 feet high, around that, plus or minus maybe. Goliath was 9+ feet high. Man, you could take a dollar, hard dollar. If you haven't seen them, see them nowadays, you'd see them when we were small. My granddaddy many years gave me some of those. It gave one of his grandchildren a Christmas present every year for the hard dollar. But you could take a hard dollar, and I've seen this done in a person that was 7 or 8 foot high, that you look at it and take a person that's 3 or 4 foot high and look at it, and he could take that hard dollar and pass it to that 3 or 4 foot, and it looked like it decreased. And when he passed it back, it looked like it would increase. And nobody thought he had magic. No, that's what it looked when it transferred from the large to the small to the large. And can you imagine looking at David, a ruddy child? That's what he calls here. He said he was ruddy, that he had a fair countenance. He must look pretty good. But he didn't look like a warrior, and he certainly didn't look like the answer for Goliath. And I imagine they was walking with the Philistines, and the Israelites were scared to death. King Saul had been through his whole army. He had nobody who wanted to challenge him. And here David come the least of all. Notice what happened. And it insulted this Philistine. And he noticed, he said, he disdained him, for he was but youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his own God. Notice he had gods in the plural. He didn't need his own gods. If David's all he's got, he's got the victory. There's no way in the world that this little ruddy feller called David could fight the giant and win in the eyes of men. We measure things according to what we see, but we don't know the power behind some of those things. And so he goes on, and he said, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistines, thou comest to me, watch, with a sword. These are the weapons of war. In our day, it might have been tanks and atomic bombs and planes and... But in that day, here's what it was. He said, it comes to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. You mocked. Your gods don't stand a chance because you don't have gods. Goliath, you'll be on your own whether you know it or not. And God's fixing to give me strength. And notice in his mind, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with swords and spears. He didn't use man's modern weapons. For the battle of the Lord is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Wait a minute. David is fixing to fight him. Why wouldn't he say my hands? Because he's not fighting just for himself. He's fighting for Israel. And God is the God of Israel, not only David. And if God uses one man in Israel to save all, it's all of them collected, not just one. And so he goes on, and he said, and all this assembly shall know. God's going to do this in verse 46, because all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear for the battle of the wars. And he said, and he would give it our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hastened. He didn't run away from him. He ran towards him. Can you see the little rut running towards a 9-foot guy? I mean, a dog would flee from that. But here he runs towards him. And as he runs, watch what he does. He took this a stone and a sling in it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face, watch, to the earth. David running, has nothing else. He comes running, gets the stone out, And before he get by, hey, David's no match to get where he's at. If he gets in the vicinity where Goliath can slap one time, he's defeated. So he gets running, and before he gets there, he slings that shot. I bet he never hit anything like that before, because there's an unseen hand that guided that stone and hit that giant right smack in the forehead. And you think the force to hit him in the forehead would make him fall backwards, but no, he fell forward. You know why? Because even in his death, as he falls forwards, he's falling down before God. Because David represents God, and Israel is representing God, because God is their God, and therefore he, even in his death, he falls down before God. And the scripture goes on and he says, and so David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. Then there was no sword in the hand of David. So he gets up on top of him, verse 51, up the foot of the Philistine, took his sword, drew it up in the heath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. He was to make sure. The stone had killed him, I think, already, but David made sure he was dead. He took his head off and held it up. He said, that's barbarian. Not when you have the victory God gives you, is not. He wanted Israel to know they had won because of God. And he said, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they didn't surrender. They fled. They were scared to death, wouldn't you be? If you had a giant like Goliath, and you see a little ruddy kid running out, nothing, he's got just a slingshot. This giant had a spear. He had a shield. He had a sword. They said the shield was so big, he didn't even carry it. He just had it in battle. They had to have somebody carry it for it. It weighed so much. I mean, there's no way it could happen. But I want to talk to you a few minutes, just morning quickly, on faith is better than force. And the world denied that. David's faith in God was better than Goliath's force. Fact, David's faith in God is better than the whole nation of the Philistines' force. But the world don't see that. We measure things entirely different. There's a David and Goliath that comes, that contests are always going on between faith and force. I mean, the secret of Goliath's strength is just real trained brute strength, his force. He's assisted and protected by a sword, which no one else probably can carry. He's protected by, in verse 51, the sword. We see in verse 7, there's the spear. In verse 5, there's his armor. And you see in verse 7 again, there's his shield. And so this is what Goliath had as his power. Oh, he cursed David in his gods, but he don't have no gods. He didn't understand he don't have no gods, but he thinks he does. No, all Goliath has is his strength force that he had, and probably had won in almost every battle he fought in. But he never fought someone who's following God. And here, a wonderful thing happens. Assisted. The secret of David's strength was simply faith in God. See, force, ladies and gentlemen, is either physical or mental or social or financial or scientific conditions that are constantly putting themselves against God's work and challenge his people to combat. But if that's all they have, they can't complete their victory. Or they might destroy some of God's people, but in the end, they win. Because a man who is unsaved destroys one of God's people, the destiny is two different places. And ladies and gentlemen, no matter what you and I face in this life, when we leave this life, that's when we really get our best. When God takes us home, you'll find that's better in this world. And every time we think in fear of death, and we talk about it Wednesday night, and we'll be doing that, I think it's an important subject. But every time we fear that in this life, because we don't know everything about that, but I guarantee the very moment you draw your last breath, the very moment that God takes us home, you won't want to come back. Eye has not seen, ears not heard, neither in the heart of man what God has prepared on that side. And so the Davids who tried to meet force with force are apt to be defeated. But the David who meets force with faith in God is sure to be a conqueror. Let me give you three quick points on faith is better than force. Faith, for instance, seems to be stand alone, while force rallies many to follow in men's eyes. If you have 10 people and 500 people, automatically men's eyes go to the force of the 500. It's impossible that 10 can defeat 500. Hey, 10... One can defeat 500 if God's in it. I'll tell you what. You remember Samson? He killed a bunch of men with a jawbone of ass. What, 1,000 it was? I thought sometime, if you got 2,000 or 3,000 people, I don't see how in the world one man could kill 1,000 and didn't have nothing but a jawbone of an ass. Well, you got to realize it won't him gives God strength. And that makes a difference. So faith seems to stand alone. The Philistines were enthusiastic in support of Goliath. Most people in the Valley of Elah on that day saw only one man. You know who it was? If it would be the Philistines or if it's Israel. They only saw one man, Goliath. I guarantee you when David started running out there, the Philistines were still looking at Goliath. And probably the Israelites were. Saying that just a few minutes, it's going to be over. And King Saul said, well, get ready. We're going to have to surrender. But God changes everything, folks. I'm glad we live in a God that does not change, but he can change anything in this world with him because he's all powerful. He's just not powerful. He's all powerful. And he never makes a mistake. And so here, most people in that valley saw Goliath, but David saw the Lord. David had few sympathizers among the Israelites, and he didn't have any sympathizers as far as Philistines were concerned until Goliath was laying down with his head cut off. And Israel rejoicing, and the Philistines were fleeing. One man, faith is better than force. And I see here, when you look at King Saul, he had discouraged David. Even tried, if you look over in verse 38, tried to get him to use his own suit and weapon. And he put on, he tells us here that he put on his armor and he put on his helmet of brass and the head into the army and also the coat of mail. Coat of mail is a flexible type armor that you put on where you can fight with. He put all that on and David said, no, I'm not proof of this. I can't do this. And so Dave, as he talked about, he gives some reasons why he thought he could have victory over him. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. So we see his brothers seem to take sides with Goliath also, because before in the verses they just say, hey, what are you doing here? You can't do nothing with this man. Look at him. And when you see what happens, God was real to David as Goliath was to the soldiers. The question is, do you walk and I walk by sight, holding on to flimsy handrails of sight and appearance, or do we have we learned to stand firmly on the solid foundation of faith? Because you find, if you look in Hebrews with me, look over in Hebrews, if you want to turn there, I'll turn quickly, chapter 11, verse 5, he gives an example. He said, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, was found and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. And then the next verse he says in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Watch this. And he said, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that is God is, and that he that is God is rewarder to them and to diligently that them that diligently seek. What's the next word? Him. Most people nowadays are told that if you seek things and God's where you want to be, God's going to give you things. No, God says we are to seek him diligently, him, God. And then from there, God will work in us through Jesus Christ as we have the Holy Spirit of God to do what God calls us to do. And so here we see that when you have faith, here, we use the force that God allows us to use, and that's what David did. Now, faith should control all the forces at the command, even when you have God fighting. God doesn't come. Sometimes he fight the battle for you. He did for one time the Syrians. And I didn't have time to get into that. But most of the time, if God gives you something, you got to do something. You can't say, well, now, God, you want me to do it? I just sit here and let you know. God said, no, if I tell you, you're going to do it. Or it won't, you got to take a step of faith to do it. If you don't, it won't ever happen. God's not going to just do everything for us and let us float through. He wants the world to see us. If we're sitting back, letting him float through, everybody's not going to see God because he's invisible. But when he works in our life, he sees us. When a child of God obeys God because they're saved, this world sees him. They hate him, but they see God in that person. But they don't call it that. They don't even know the power that's behind it. And so I see that this faith also brings some things about in life. David was skillful with a slingshot, and he used it. Faith should control the force, and that's what happened. This did not impress nor inspire these others. When David was running with that pack on his side and a slingshot and getting it out, that didn't impress anybody. Not at all. I mean, they just say, hey, he's just usually wasted energy of some kind. Saul wanted to help him by adding his own armor, also in verse 38 and 39. Goliath inspired others by his gigantic 9-foot size, stature. No one could easily slay such a creature as that if he were 4, 5, even 6 foot high. And so David's force could not be seen because it was in his heart. David's force consists in his attitude towards God. His faith mastered all the forces of his, at his coming, at God's command, which looked foolish to man. Goliath, on the other hand, though, mastered his own faith and the faith of the people due to his sight. His force mastered his faith. When he thought about his gods, he had no gods. The only thing he was doing, believing his own force, his faith was in himself, though he said he had other gods. He didn't even know that he had no gods to help him. It was all in himself. And so Goliath's faith was in his own force and didn't know it. David's faith force was in his faith towards God, because God is the one that won the victory through David. And David gave him that credibility at that time too. Everyone believed that Goliath would conquer due to the indication of the strength that he could be seen. When Goliath fought, his power and his force was due to his physical strength, even though he said, I have gods. What a sad day when God's people allow the force that's seen to measure their faith in what they do or what they don't do. Here Israel expected the result from God, but in essence they won't trust in him. So they had no results from God. Israel still believed in their God, but they faced a giant and didn't know how to go about fighting the individual one. And so here Israel expect no result from God due to force that was against them. It's kind of like I read years ago, Napoleon said one time, God is on the side of the strongest battle soldier. Oh, no, he's not. Not every time. He's not here because God, through David, put this fellow in a traveling in the wrong direction he wanted to go, I'll tell you that. And there was no victory for him. This person, and looking at him on that hillside, those people looking at him on that hillside must have thought, what in the world has happened? Did I just see what I saw? That little runt, rugged, he may look good, but I'll tell you, he's not that powerful. The person who looks only at his forces is no stronger than the forces. Yet the weak in God's hand, hear me, are as strong as God. That's what the world can see. They don't know the unseen hand. They don't know the invisible person because they've never met him, you see, as far as life is concerned. And here we find that it's a thing that comes in that deals with, you know, David killing the bear was once one kind of force. And he told his brothers, he said, hey, they said, why did you give him strength? He said, hey, there's a time I was over doing so and so, and the bear came up and lambs, and I killed him with my hands. And the tiny lion was there, and I just killed him with my hands. And so what David is saying here, that killing the lion was one type of force, but it was God who gave him the strength. Killing the bear was another kind of force, but it was God who gave him the strength. So his faith stayed the same in the God who had the strength, even though he had two. We know this, it'd be a lot harder. I'd hate to try to kill a bear or a lion with my hands. I'd be sure I had God with me if I did, because one, I'd be supper. But I know this, he killing with his mouth, the lion. And David said, no way I could have done that. He killed the bear. He said, no way I could do that. It took a force, a different type force to kill the lion than kill the bear. And it took a much different type force to kill Goliath than the lion or the bear. He only had his hands in the first two. The last one only had a slingshot. That don't even make sense, does it? If you read a comical story about that, you laugh, say, they didn't know the way that worked. You don't understand God, though. What a wonderful thing to see God giving us this picture back there and not wasting words because what he's telling at the time. It's awful. Remember the fact, the skill killing the lion and the bear will not avail in killing Goliath, but the same childlike faith, trusting God, was sufficient for all three. Some saints have a very short memory, and they forget what God has done. David had a good memory. He told his brother, I remember what God did when that lion attacked. I remember what God did when that bear attacked. I want you to know, this fellow's no worse than that. Wait a minute, he is not in God's sight. I mean, it's as easy to get the Goliath with David as it was used David to kill the lion or the bear. And here, he talks about that in what he's done. I mean, in God's will, the place that seems the greatest danger is the safest place. When you look at what has happened here, David, remember, and the forces that constantly change their force sometimes deceive and overcome us, yet faith is equal to the emergency when God is in it. So faith seems to stand alone many times in the face of force. But when you have God, faith is the strongest. Faith also is to go always the same. Force may all seem different forms, but faith will be the same. You may have great faith, little faith, so forth, but faith is faith. But faith has to have the object, and faith in God is the power source. Number three, faith in God, when exposed to danger, really protects people, while force that seems to protect exposed to danger. And when you say, I'm saying that even though it looks like when a person, take those men who were killed over in the east not a few years ago, force overcame them, and it looked like force had conquered them. You don't see them today. You don't see them today. God has something for his children to know. He can give them victory in something or over something or through something or deliver them from that. And when I look at Daniel and the lion's den in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, listen, did you know that their place where they're at was safer than to be in Babylon just running around the streets? God protected him in our situation in life. And I see, have not, somebody will say, but wait a minute, preacher, that sometimes force prevails over people, don't they? Yes, I mean, many of God's people have died before the force of enemies, and that's true. And I thought, as I studied this thought out, and the thoughts in my mind wrote down, but the defeat is only apparently in the flesh. If a child of God dies doing something God had him to do, it looks like that the enemy won. But there's a life after this. I mean, let me ask you something, folks. If heaven's our home, and it is, we're saved, we're headed there, and all of a sudden, I want to live here as long as I can so I can serve God. But I'll tell you this. If something happens, and there's a fear about death, but there's something in my heart, there's a peace. If something happens while I'm serving God, and I get home, once I get there, I won't worry about this life one bit. I won't even worry about dying. Because to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now, there's a split second in between that I don't know much about. I just trust God. But I guarantee you, if God take me home right here in this pulpit right now, I love you, and I'd hate to leave when it happened, but the time I got there, I won't want to come back. When we get over that which we fear, we find out God's true. And by the way, you believe he's true before that happens, so you know it's going to happen. You know God's going to do it for you in that element of life. And so I'm saying that when you talk about faith, faith is better than force. And so here, sometimes people say, you know, force prevails over faith. But you know, when you look at it and look in the scriptures, I remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was preaching a great gospel message to those men there in Acts, and they stone him. He's speaking about Israel and their place. They stone him. They hasten him to glory. In the eyes of men, Stephen fell. In the eyes of men, he had lost. But they didn't see what Stephen saw. When they began to stone him and the last breath come, he looked towards heaven and he saw Jesus standing over the banners of glory, and he saw Christ before he ever left the body. You think he left weeping? If it was, it's tears of joy, I'll tell you that. And I see that really Stevenson won, even though in the eyes of man it looked like he was defeated. There can be victory in earthly defeat. Yes, turn to Romans chapter 8 with me just a moment. There can be victory in earth defeat. There's no doubt about that. But ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to see, there's something more than just victory in Romans chapter 8. If you look in verse 37, when our faithfulness to God is seen in the act that we're doing, evil forces gain the present victory in man's eyes. But the Bible says we can be conquerors, but there comes a time that we're more than conquerors. Stephen's more than a conqueror. In the eyes, he didn't like he comprehend anything. We have defeats at times, but we have many conquering things. But when something happens and we give our life for Christ, God is saying we have more. If you'll notice, he said, now all these things that he mentioned before, he said, we are more. And all the things that he faced and suffered, he's talking about Christians now, not just Israel. Jews could be saved and be this. He said, we're more than conquerors through him that loves us. And he goes on and he tells us, but I'm persuaded. Then he lists the things that can't separate us. I'm so glad he put that there. And when he lists everything for the sake of time, he set forth, he's talking about powers and things which are present and things to come, height nor depth. And then I like this. Once he named all of those things, he said, and no other creature, no one else can separate you. That means Satan himself. Ladies, I can't claim the word of God if you're really born again. See, that's the difference in somebody just playing church. And he goes on and gives these great things to us. And I see that here, but we find it that when we gain victory in this life, we're conquerors, but there comes a time we're more than conquerors. When we are in faith, in John 16:33, you remember Jesus promised that in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In the midst of tribulation, he says, I've overcome them. And then he gives us that information too. Jesus allowed the forces against him to conquer him. It looked like him on the cross. When you saw Christ on the cross, and if we'd been before he rose from the dead, we'd have wondered just like the rest. Well, he had a cause and lost. Cross got him. We nailed him to the cross. I want to tell you something. They nailed him to the cross, but nails didn't hold him. Their love held him there. And therefore, in all that planning, God worked it out so we'd have life. Death, that struck Jesus down. And I love this right here because it just makes me want to get up and shout. Death that we fear that struck Jesus down was destroyed by the blow of death itself. Because had he not died, we'd never know if he could rise again. Had he lived forever in a body of flesh, what difference is that? He'd been living forever before he got in the body of flesh. But when we see him dying, buried, and then 3 days later raised from the dead, you can't do anything with death if the one who conquered death, and we're more than conquerors, when he conquered death, he conquered death, so death is not the final end for you and I. And neither is the lake of fire because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ was the death of death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 says, now the last enemy that shall be destroyed, he tells us, is death. Isn't it amazing? The last enemy you and I will destroy is death. And I love this. Then force at work without and within us shall also strike us down sooner or later. God says the point of a man wants to die. I don't like what I see. I've been in this thing a long time. I've seen a lot of people suffer before they went out to exit death. You heard me say I've seen people in years when I was young. I'd go visit somebody, and I just so young and healthy and energy, and I'd hear those old-timers say, you know what, God would take me home. I'm ready. And I'd pray with them and try to comfort them, and I'd get in my car, and I'd think to myself, how could he feel that way? His life is so good here. I feel so good. I'm old enough now to know sometimes I just wish he'd come on and get me. I understand now what they were saying. And by the way, they meant it. They weren't just saying words. They weren't something trying to sound religious and holier than thou. When they come to that place, they were ready. Margie Carroll was ready. J.B. Mitchell was ready. I can name a lot of folks. There's a time we might have hesitated a little bit, but when you get to a point, you know it's an appointment, and God's got the appointment, and you feel it's right close by, and sometimes you're so sick you think it is close by. God takes care of that for us. But the last enemy to be conquered is death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. By our death, we shall conquer death. Isn't that an amazing thing? By our death, we conquer death, especially in Christ. The unsaved don't conquer death. They just go to eternal death. And the eternal death is worse than dying. Because dying is just a few heartbeats gone, or one heartbeat. Eternal death is forever. Thank God for Jesus Christ. He changed the destiny. Where one dies, ends up in hell. We've seen a book called Gospel of Luke. The other one dies and is present with the Lord. I mean, even a stupid person ought to be able to understand that as far as life is concerned. So our death, we shall conquer death that Jesus already conquered for us. Our only hope for survival is to anchor ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So faith seems to stand alone while many rally to the force. The faith in God is the same. The force may change. You may need different type powers to conquer something, but faith in God is the same. He never changes. Faith in God protects when exposed to danger, force only seems to protect. So in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors, Romans 8, verse 37. In God, faith is much better than force. You say, why? And I close with its conclusion. Fallen man's faith is in his force empowered by Satan. Our faith is in God, who is our force. We don't fight our battles alone. Wherever you're at, where I'm in the hospital or wherever I'm at, praise God, I don't have to fight a battle alone. I don't have to fight sickness and troubles and trials alone. Jesus Christ gave us his Holy Spirit. He promised it, and he lives in us, and he's there to help and comfort us. And if you be honest, no matter where you get in those places, you find God shows up. He'll show up. He'll bless you so much sometime. You'll have thoughts in your mind, you things you never had, instead of all of a sudden thinking the worst you think. Praise God for the saving power of the Holy Ghost of God in Jesus, in the whole Trinity. Thank God for that. Faith protects in God when exposed to danger. And so here, when we find our faith, God is our force. Here we are more than conquerors. Romans 8, 33 through 39. Turn there with me just a moment. I'll hear it myself. You remember what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 1? Watch the first two words, but faith, or now faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is subject to hope, everything's not seen. It says, now faith is the subject of hopeful and thing, evidence of things not seen. But now watch, when you read Romans 8 and down to verse 34, three verses, and connect the two together, you understand where faith comes in, because Paul is saying to the church at Rome, he said, who shall, in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. How do I know that? Now faith, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Even though I may can't see it, facing something, God has made the promise, and it's real. It's better than any weapon I've got. Because I could have the best. And I need weapons at times to defend myself. We all do. Thank God for our country has weapons to defend itself. But when the time comes, if this country turns its back and it's headed, if not already done it, those weapons won't help us one bit. God is more powerful than the whole arsenal in this earth. And he goes on, and he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, so forth? And it's written, for the thy sake, we're killed all the day long. That man don't sound like a good, interesting place to be as a Christian, does it? But Paul said, we're killed all day long. That's now faith. Nay, in all things, we're more than conquerors. That's now faith. Now faith is, how do you know that? You don't know that if you're going to be, you ain't seen your conquering yet, but you believe it. Why? God has promised it to us. You say, well, preacher, not much of promising. God got their head cut off. Wait till you see them again. You'll find out they're in better shape than you are right now. Better shape than I am, I know. And I see that he goes and gives us this wonderful information. Now faith is the subject, things hoped for, everything's not seen. No matter what happens in life, in the end, faith in God through Jesus Christ wins. Now he said again, in the end, faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior wins, because he has won and wins, we're going to win too. This proves that faith in God through Jesus Christ is better than force. Now, I can see somebody say, boy, your preacher's off his mind. See, they eliminate the whole spiritual world. If God, listen folks, if God is not greater than Satan himself or any other power, we may not have it all. We might need to be looking somewhere. Aren't you know that God is greater? Aren't you know that God has promised he's the greater? He lifts up his hand and arm and says, there's none like me. I kill, I make alive, I do these things, I create. Everything you see came from me. When I promise you something, I keep it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that sometimes life, Satan brings things up that gets us not to believe the promises. We look at reality in what we see. Keep in mind, God's reality is what we can't see. This heavens tell me there's a God. Tell me who he is. He shows his one. Don't tell me who he is. I have evidence he's alive, but I have faith he's more alive if I didn't see that. And that's what we're saying. Jesus Christ is better than force. Why? For Jesus Christ is our force because of Calvary. hanging there that day, nails in his hand, but love kept him there. He's our force because of Calvary. And I say to anyone here, anyone listening to radio, you stream, if you don't know of his Savior, you don't have the best force in this world for your protection. And to your feet, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this study. And I thank you, Lord, to understand that we talk about power in our life and that we have it all the time. This nation is greater than that nation. These people have more than that. They want to, here in North Korea is trying to get atomic bombs and all kinds of weapons that they can talk about defending themselves. Lord, none of that works. When God says no, when God says let it go, let them fight each other, let them do what they want to do, the evil against evil, but it'll never change my plan. Help your people, Lord, to see that in this life, many things have to happen. But help us not to get so discouraged, Lord, we come to despair. I'll be honest with you, I see so much. I get so, I don't even want to see the news because just every way you turn, man's waxing worse and worse. Lord, I never thought in my lifetime since I came from the days when I know, Lord, when I was a boy coming up and a young man, if someone had even dare talk about taking a baby and killing him after they come out of the womb, they'd been electrocuted themselves. Now humanity's gone against God so much they say there's nothing to it. We want to do it. Let a doctor or a woman make the decision about her body. Lord, if I'd ever thought when I heard the first time about Sodom and Gomorrah, I couldn't even believe that could happen because I remember saying, no, I don't think it. I could understand 2 or 3 or maybe 10 or 12 or 20 or 30, but the whole city turned that way. To be sure, the magistrates in that city wouldn't allow that. And yet, Father, I'd live to see where nations do it. It helps me understand that when man works worse and worse, the next generation will be worse. And if they're worse, then the next will be worse. And after a while, then I understand why Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith? Because man goes the way of seeing, and he creates his God. And he gives the God we say we believe in the Bible, finds things in the Word to change it that it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about getting wealth here. And next thing you know, if Satan can get us to think the only reason we're saved is to get wealth from God, then all of a sudden we come like we were before we were saved. Help us find that place, Father. Help someone see the day that may be hurting. Help someone see that they may be in religious and not saved, be religious and not saved. Help us all to see, Lord, this is not our home. We're passing through. You do bless us here, Lord, and you give us more than we deserve. And at the same time, you give us an opportunity to serve you. Thank you for those you touched recently are praying about service. Thank you for those you've saved. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for studying this and trying to get it and say, Lord, I want to, my mind is slipping. I want to give it the best I got that someone could understand. The greatest person we have is you. Jesus Christ made it possible to address you as our Father. The Holy Spirit makes it possible to know Christ so we can be saved and then come to live in us to help us understand not only how we got saved, why we were saved, where we're going, but what to do from the time we're saved till you call us home. And I'm afraid many times we do less than maybe at other times because of opposition. If someone's not saved today, Lord, let them see how much Jesus loved them. See him hanging on the cross. He didn't just die because he messed up and didn't finish his course. Lord, he finished his course before he paid the sin debt. Let someone see him the first time as the only way to get to God, in spite of what religion may say. Holy Spirit, have your way today, and we're going to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.